bring you greetings from back home. First of all, my mother, who always sends me off with greetings. I guess the mother's love never fails, and she is always one who knows where I'm going and sends her greetings. My mother is Stella Wilson, by the way. Probably some of you know her, maybe most of you know her. She's the oldest woman in our congregation. She's 93, and she's actually in the hospital right now, waiting tomorrow for a stent to be put in. She's in good spirits and feeling well. I felt a little strange leaving her there in the hospital, but she said, no, you go, I'll be fine, and thus far she is fine. So, and greetings also from others, or Pastor Paul, who I labor with there in Hawkinson, and others who knew I was coming sent their greetings. So, above that, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, beginning with verse 32 and reading through verse 45. That's Mark, chapter 10, verse 32, reading in Jesus' name. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand, and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Amen. They were going up to Jerusalem, the high and holy city. Geographically, we could think of Jerusalem as up, as it was, the temple was built on Mount Zion. But metaphorically, spiritually, for the Jew, it was going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus was going for one purpose. Maybe we could say another purpose, but the outward purpose was to go to celebrate the Passover. We know the ultimate reason that he was going was to suffer the cruel death, even as he would tell the disciples, and to be raised again the third day. But the reason this movement of people, this entourage, was going to Jerusalem was for the purpose of celebrating the Passover. Jesus went before them. Jesus had already told them in two times prior here in the Gospel of Mark. We read it in the 8th chapter as well as the 9th, 8th chapter, Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And remember that account, how Peter took Jesus aside and said, "This is not going to happen. I'm not going to let this happen to you." And this great conversation that Jesus had with Peter, "Get thee hence, Satan," as Jesus recognized the work of the enemy of the soul that would be desirous to take Jesus off that path which led to the cross of Calvary. We read in the 9th chapter then, after the transfiguration, Jesus again speaks of his death, and he adds a few details in this second teaching of his disciples. "The Son of Man is delivered unto the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day." But they understood not what he was saying. And they began then to reason among themselves, who would be the greatest? Who is going to be the greatest among the kingdom? We see that also in the text that we have read this morning, that they began to reason among themselves, James and John, the son of Zebedee, that one could sit on the right hand, one could sit on the left hand when you enter into your kingdom. But before that, we see what Jesus was doing here in the way even in that he led his disciples to Jerusalem, knowing very well, this wasn't some speculation as to what would happen to him, but he went in front of them knowing very well what would become, what would befall, even as he so clearly tells us now with a few more details that he will be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. They shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to Gentiles. And what did Jesus do? He leads his disciples toward his death, as he came to do the will of the Father. Everything would be fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. We see no hesitation in the attitude here of Jesus leading his disciples and those others up to Jerusalem. They were amazed. Why were the disciples amazed? We read in the Gospel of John in the 7th chapter, which would have been about 6 months prior to this time, that Jesus was, seventh chapter. "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. He spent the majority of his time along the northern parts of the Sea of Galilee, around the city of Capernaum, where he made his, you might say, his headquarters, his earthly home, even though Jesus says of himself that he didn't have a home. Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath not a place to lay his head. But he walked there in Galilee, for he would not walk in Judea." King James says Jewry, but that's Judea, the southern part. "He would not walk there because the Jews had sought to kill him. And the Feast of the Tabernacles was coming up. And there were those, even his brethren, who were telling him, 'Aren't you going to go to the city? Aren't you going to go to Jerusalem, to the temple, to worship?' And Jesus went, but they were afraid because Jesus had been threatened not only with ill, but with his life. And the disciples were afraid. They were amazed that Jesus would go now again, 6 months later, up to Jerusalem, and they followed, and they were afraid." Not knowing, not hearing, not understanding. Their ears were blocked, even as Jesus had told them 2 times prior, and would tell him right after this the things that would befall him. Not saying anything about the disciples, even though Jesus hints about that later on in our text, the future of the disciples, but at this point in time, he's speaking of himself. They did not understand as we who have been given the Spirit understand. Now, even as John writes a couple times in his Gospels, after Jesus was glorified, then the disciples understood what Jesus had told them. And what was given after Jesus was glorified but the Holy Spirit, which dwells in the hearts of each believer, testifying of Jesus Christ. The Spirit that does not speak of himself, but he points us to the work of Jesus. So it's understandable that the disciples were amazed and that they were afraid as their master was walking to his demise, if they could have understood even to that depth of what Jesus was, what was ahead of him. He took again the 12, his own, away from the multitudes of people that were walking toward Jerusalem at this time. We see in the next chapter here in Mark 11 is the triumphal entry, so they could have been a day or two outside of the city. There were multitudes of Jews going to Jerusalem for the Passover. But Jesus takes his 12 apart, and he says to them, as we already read and I alluded to, as Jesus, gives more examples or more details, I should say, of his suffering and of his death, even to the extent in verse 34 that they shall mock him and they shall scourge him and they shall spit upon him and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. It seems as if the disciples could not understand maybe even the death part nor the resurrection part, one or the other, as they began to quarrel among them even here now that who would be on the left and who would be on the right. If you go to the Gospel of Matthew, the parallel account of this, we read that James and John's mother was involved in this discussion. Matthew 20. Now, here it is, I lost it. No, it would be before that. Yeah, Matthew 20, verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, "What wilt thou?" Mark remembers it, recounts it a little bit different, that James and John were the ones who asked this favor of Jesus. But Matthew remembers it as the mother of James and John asking that her sons would have a place of priority within Jesus' kingdom. His mother, their mother, came desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, "What wilt thou?" She saith unto him, "Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left hand." A very noble thing for a mother to ask of a rabbi is that her two sons would be able to have a place of prominence in this kingdom, if she had even understood that. I don't know the extent of her understanding. It doesn't seem like she had a very deep understanding. If that was the extent of it, that one would sit on the left and one on the right, whatever his kingdom would look like. And Jesus answered and said, "You knew not what you ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism?" And we read in that text also that when the others heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. There was jealousy among them, even that James and John had the upper hand now in asking for this position in this kingdom. You can see here how they could not understand what Jesus' kingdom was. Even though he is going to teach them a little bit more what this kingdom of grace would look like in the closing verses of our text. But not knowing and not understanding, they ask Jesus this question. First of all, they appeal to his good grace. They appeal to his ability in the past that Jesus would be with them and he would give them all that they would need in their journey together as a master and his disciples, as Jesus would provide for them, as he would provide for all of those who would ask or be under the hearing of his word. "Master, we would desire," that's what that word means, "we desire that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire." Quite presumptuous, maybe. We were talking about this, discussing this last night, even at the Bible study, as we were going through the Lord's Prayer and the will of God, as we mentioned that, and so on and so forth, and how we would petition our Father. Do we petition him with demands, or do we petition unto his grace? Here it seems as if they are a little bit presumptuous, that you would do for us whatsoever, open-ended, whatsoever we shall desire. Jesus, knowing all things, knew exactly what they desired. If we would go back just one chapter and we see how they were arguing amongst themselves along the way who would be the greatest. Jesus knew that. He's God. He knows all things. But yet he desires a testimony. He desires a testimony of his disciples. We, as Christians, are desirous by God that we would give a testimony of Jesus Christ. That the message or the knowledge of salvation in Jesus Christ would be evidenced even in our testimony. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So it's not a new thing that Jesus would draw out a confession of what existed in their hearts. He said unto them, "What would ye that I should do for you?" And they said unto him, "Grant unto us that we may sit, one on the right hand and the other on thy left, in thy glory." That Jesus would establish a kingdom of glory from their perspective. There's a teaching of came out of the Reformation, namely from Martin Luther, is the theology of glory over against the theology of the cross. Biblical instruction is the theology of the cross, that Jesus was glorified on the cross. If we go to the Gospel of John, the 12th chapter, this is after Jesus had entered into Jerusalem. And Jesus, speaking to the Father, his Father, our Father, in chapter 12, verse 28, "Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." And we might wonder then, if we stop reading, that how would God glorify Jesus' name again? Would he lift Jesus up now in some earthly kingdom, and he would sit on some great throne, and he would have his servants and his deputies and assistants and vices and all those people around him, seated around him, and they would all be at his bidding, as Jesus explains the Gentiles' understanding of a kingdom. But if we go on there in John chapter 12, the Bible answers that question. "As God spoke from heaven, I have glorified it and will glorify it again." God now speaks of the theology or the glory of the cross. "The people therefore said that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. And Jesus answered and said, 'This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me.' This he said, signifying what death he should die." That's how Jesus would be glorified. That if he would be lifted up, and that lifted up there is a euphemism for crucified, lifted up upon the cross. If Jesus would be lifted up, he would draw all men unto himself. That's the glory that God had established and had reserved for his Son. Not a glory that this world would offer, not the glory that James and John were desirous of, that they would sit in this glory, in the vision that they had of a glorious kingdom here, that the worlds would recognize that Jesus is now the King of all kings, and he is ruling this world,